This morning, dear God, we are about to approach your word and look yet again at Christmas and the coming of Jesus Christ so long ago. I pray that in the quietness of this moment, you would clear away the distractions within our minds, our hearts, things that weigh heavy, things that just simply run through our minds as clutter. We want to be present with you. We know you are present with us. Thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of this morning. In the great name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible or a device, could you please go to John chapter 1? John chapter 1. We're looking at some great things this Easter, Christmas. Yeah. I do think ahead and I plan ahead a lot. Easter is April 1, no fooling. But yeah, I didn't mean to go there. Okay, well, as you turn and find your way to John 1, let me warm up your ideas where you're thinking with this. Christmas as a holiday did not begin after the birth, right after the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not like Jesus was born and then the very next year when a certain day rolled around, they had that marked in the calendar and they celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That actually took hundreds of years for Christmas to become a holiday. It was in the 300s, the middle 300s, when the Emperor Constantine had become a Christian, and so somewhere in there, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. He decided Christmas would be a holiday, and the church immediately embraced that and went with that. And so for a very long time, Christmas has had spiritual and religious roots, spiritual and religious meaning. Christmas is our celebration of the birth of Christ. Christmas is a treasured possession of the church. It is when we mark the arrival of the Son of God to this planet. Now, having said that, it may surprise you, given how much your life is surrounded by Christians or not, what your exposure is to secular thinking, it may surprise you to hear this. It is possible to approach Christmas, enjoy Christmas, embrace Christmas in a secular way. And by secular, I mean totally void of a biblical approach, a non-religious, non-spiritual approach to Christmas, and enjoy it at the same time. Granted, it's a spiritual and religious holiday, marks the birth of Jesus Christ, but it's quite possible to approach approach the Christmas season and Christmas Day in a secular way. That was me for the first 20 years of my life. Loved Christmas, love everything about it, but totally secular, non-religious holiday to me. I didn't experience my first Christmas as a Christian until I was 21. I was at Seattle Pacific University, came to Christ in the fall, and so Christmas really was the first major holiday that I experienced as a Christian. And my finals were done, but I couldn't get out of town, and for everybody like that, the school said, hey, come to the cafeteria, we'll have Christmas carols and free food. Pretty much, if you said free food to a college guy, he showed up, and so I showed up, and they sang Christmas carols and started with harmless things like Jingle Bells and Here Comes Santa Claus, and I thought, okay, I'm tracking with this. And then the songs changed, and I noticed the mood in the room changed. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And I remember singing that and looking at words on a page, and I thought, that kind of sounds like Jesus to me. I mean, well, who else could it be? This has got to be Jesus. Hark the herald. And then with joy to the Lord, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Wow. We went through all these songs. The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. And it tracks the events of the birth, you know, following the star, the wise men, all. I mean, who knew? I never knew that. Went through a holiday season, and I thought, well, I noticed the music changed in our house and on the radio, and I thought it was just holiday music. There's a song that we sang earlier, "Go Tell It on the Mountain, for Jesus Christ is born." Somehow I missed that last phrase about Jesus Christ is born. And I thought it was just, go tell something, you know. So go tell on the mountain something, something. Santa Claus is coming to town. Silent night, you better not cry. Angels we have heard on high. You know, it just all wrapped together for me. This is holiday music. And we're singing, I thought Hark the Herald had the same value as Here Comes Santa Claus. You know, it just seemed like we're doing the same thing. We're just singing Christmas type of songs. And wow, what an awakening. And there was some rich, rich theology and some great truths in our songs. Hark the Herald. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Well, I want to talk to you today about the depth of God's gift to us in Christmas. So what I started last week and what I'm doing for you this month is presenting five crazy Christmas ideas. These are things that we don't normally encounter in our journeys through life, and these are things that I think would be easy to overlook at Christmas season. We've done a retell of the story of the birth of Christ with our musical, One Holy Night, and I've talked you through various elements of Joseph and Mary and those the company surrounding those two. But five crazy Christmas ideas, just kind of different, looking at how the Bible relates to us and how God relates to us on a daily basis. God is for you, we looked at last week. And I hope you understand that God is not neutral toward you, and God is certainly not against you. God is for you, and maybe you could have understood that anyway. I mean, God tells you in his word he's for you, but one of the things that, a convincing proof of that is that Jesus came here, I think, to show you in part that God is for you. And this morning we were looking at the fact that God is with you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, what we celebrate at Christmas, I think shows us both God's desire and God's ability to spend time with people, to be around people, to connect with people, to have relationship with people. Christmas is not the only thing that communicates that concept, but Christmas is, I think, a clear and convincing proof that God desires relationship with people. God is with you. So if God could pull off coming here, And the birth of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at this in some detail. If God could pull this off, certainly we can take that logical next step and understand that God is with us always. God is with us at all times. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And I know I said John 1. We're going to start with, I'll put this one up on the screen. John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6 is a great chapter, kind of long, kind of very meaningful, very, very lengthy. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven." So this is Jesus now, his own testimony. He's talking about his origins. And what he's implying here is that Jesus, he did not get his start in Bethlehem. So the beginnings of Jesus Christ precede the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Jesus says, "I came down from heaven to do the will of God." I came down from heaven. Jesus was already in existence before he was born. And that journey of Jesus from heaven to earth is what we call the incarnation. Which might sound like, oh, it's just one of those big words that guys like me like to throw out from time to time. It's two words jammed together in the Latin. Compound word, it simply means in and flesh. So in the flesh. Incarnate, in the flesh. God incarnate, Jesus is God in the flesh. So that's what we mean when we say incarnation. Jesus is God in the flesh. Or as a Young Life guy told me, God in a bod. You know, if you like the youthy type of thing and it helps you to remember, go with that. God in the flesh. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, without ceasing to be God, took on full humanity. He wasn't half and half. It's not like 50% God, 50% man. Jesus, without ceasing to be God, took on the fullness of humanity. Here's a philosophical way to say it. Remaining what he was, Jesus became what he was not. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. So what we celebrate at Christmas is not just a birthday. Although birthdays are worth celebrating, and definitely Jesus' birthday is worth celebrating. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of God in the flesh. And the Apostle John describes this birth of Jesus in terms that may sound odd, but it's worth looking at. And that's why I've got you in John chapter 1. So let's take a look at that. John chapter 1, verse 1. Love to hear. Wow, people still bring Bibles to church. It's great. And if by chance, I know there's lots of devices out there and you're clicking away on silent mode, good for you. If you need a Bible and you want something in writing, you know, like books we used to read, got some Bibles for free in the back. So John 1:1. It sounds kind of funny, but let's go for it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. So if you're reading along, I like to say, minding your own business, reading along in the Gospel of John. But now instead of reading a $7 Bible, let's say you're in the ancient world. And you're reading along and you're familiar with the Old Testament scripture, at least somewhat. One of the verses you will be familiar with is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. So let's change the screen here. That's Hark the Herald. Okay, so in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God. John writes it this way intentionally. And he uses the exact same words in John 1:1 that appear in Genesis 1:1. So when you're reading John 1:1 and you see in the beginning was, immediately your mind is going back to, oh, I know words like this. And you begin to anticipate what is read in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was God. So your mind, and John does this on purpose, he wants your mind to go to God. As you read, in the beginning was the Word, he wants you to just sort of have that knee-jerk reaction that you begin to equate what is in at the end of the phrase, in the beginning was, you're already thinking, this might be God. This sure sounds familiar. This must be God that he's talking about. And you know, as you finish the verse, in the beginning was the Word. So what John has done for you is he's actually spoken a lot. He's packed a lot into one phrase here. In the beginning, God is tantamount. It's equal to in the beginning was the Word. And what that's going to lead you, help you to understand is that the Word is God. And he makes it very clear in that next phrase. And the Word was God. So reading the whole thing again, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So before you find out who or what the Word is, you've been told volumes about the Word. Anybody who was with God in the beginning is God's peer. Because no one else is there in the beginning. Not the beginning of an earthly life, the beginning of time, the beginning of the created order, the beginning of the universe. In that beginning, where there was only God, now you're finding out there was also the Word. That means the Word is God's peer, God's equal. That's what John wants you to understand. So then he begins the process of identifying exactly who this Word is. Now, I realize I'm kind of flying through Genesis 1:1, and I understand in our information age, you don't have to remember things quite so easily or readily because you got a phone or a device or computer, Siri, Alexa, all that stuff, and you have things that can do memory for you. Well, back in the day, in an oral culture, Genesis 1:1, it was just coming to mind right like that. And all of this would have been so rich for reading it in the ancient world. Now John begins to identify, and he brings in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had the job of pointing to Jesus and pointing out who Jesus is, and that happened. But now look at verse 14. So this is so important when you combine John 1:1 with John 1:14. So verse 1 and verse 14 have to go together. John, the Apostle John, tells us, who is this Word and what is this about? The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we are. Let's see if I can advance that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. So that this is what you get when you combine verse 1 of John and verse 14 of John, chapter 1. You have the identity of this person who's the Word. The Word became flesh. That's a description of Jesus Christ. I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but obviously John the Baptist came here to introduce us to Jesus Christ, so there's another testimony there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and there came a point in time where Jesus became flesh. Now, one of the ways I like to refer to Jesus to, just for clarity, that it might sound kind of odd, but sometimes I call him God the Son. Not just the Son of God, because sometimes that can become confusing. Because some would say, we're all sons of God. We're all God's children. And black and yellow, red and white, and we're all God's children. And everybody's the Son of God. Okay, well, let's just be a little more specific. Jesus is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. The eternal Son of God. That's Jesus. So what we have here, when we read in verse 14, that the Word became flesh. Notice it doesn't say the Word changed into flesh. The Word turned into flesh. This is part of the majesty and mystery of Jesus. Without ceasing to be God, He added another nature. He added a human nature. This is not subtraction. This is addition. Without becoming any less of who He was, Jesus added what He was not. He added humanity. So you have the God nature and the human nature existing in one person. There's mystery there. And there's majesty. Nobody else is like this person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is totally unique in who He is. Okay, now let's start talking through some relevance of this. This is more than textbook theology. You didn't come here today to get a classroom lecture. This actually makes a difference in your lives. It makes a difference in the world that you live in. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who chose to take up flesh and be born here. In our postmodern American culture, you will, from time to time, perhaps, if you say anything, speak out, you or just notice or observe, you will notice pushback against the idea that Christianity makes an offer of salvation that appears to some to be exclusive, narrow-minded, and intolerant, because it's only one way, the Jesus way. Let's think this through logically for a moment. If this person of Jesus Christ is totally unique among all people who have ever lived, then it's reasonable for the religion of followers that springs forth from the person of Jesus Christ to be totally unique amongst all religions in the course of human history. If this person of Jesus Christ is totally unique among all people who have ever graced the face of this earth, then it's logical to understand that the offer of salvation that comes through the person of Jesus Christ would be equally unique. So when Christians embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, No one comes to the Father except through me. They are not making up something that's intolerant or narrow or exclusive. They are pointing out the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, as well as the uniqueness of the offer of salvation that is extended to people through Jesus Christ. If the person is unique and the offer comes through the person, that offer will be unique. And this is the most unique person who has ever touched planet Earth. The eternal Son of God became flesh, became human at a point in time. So in a phrase, Christianity is unique because Jesus is unique. We're just being specific. Okay, so relevance of that. How does it help us to know that God came here? That God chose to live here in this 2,000 years ago, not even in your county, not even in your state, not even in your country, Jesus, not even in your period of time. But how could this help? How could this even be relevant? Here are some thoughts. The Word became flesh in order for us to get a chance to see God in action. Now, we saw God moving in the course of human history and prior to the days of Jesus Christ, but in terms of God inhabiting somebody, God, the fullness of deity dwelled within Jesus Christ. In terms of that type of unique experience, nobody had ever seen this before. The Word became flesh in order to allow us to see God in action. The Word became flesh to give us a chance to hear God speak. Now, we know God speaks through His Word, and the Word of God existed prior to Jesus, and there were prophets and messengers prior to Jesus Christ, but this is a real-life person. All the deity dwells, the fullness of deity dwells within him. And he's speaking. Words are coming out of the mouth in a language that people could understand. In fact, Jesus spoke at least three languages. The Word became flesh to allow people a chance to hear God speak. And that even means countenance and tone of voice. The Word became flesh to give us a chance to see people encounter God. Now, we know God, people met God in His Word, and they would respond to God through teaching, and they had boundaries and commands and parameters, and you know, all of that. They had that before. But in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who was here, that gave us a chance to see people encounter Jesus and how He would respond. And sometimes the response, I've taken you through this before with the parables and such and the encounters of individuals. Wow, surprise after surprise after, didn't see that coming, and yet here's Jesus. Gave us that chance. Word became flesh, gave us that chance. The Word became flesh, gave us a chance to listen to people ask God questions. And also for us to hear some questions that God had for people. Oh, certainly some of that was in the Word of God before, but this is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. We got to see that. The Word became flesh to free us from our sin. The Word became flesh so that we would be able to marvel at the union of deity and humanity. Nobody else is like this. If you like technical phrases, hypostatic union, Wikipedia that. They actually do a pretty good job with that. So the arrival of Jesus Christ shows us something. And actually, when I say the arrival of Jesus, now I'm thinking package deal. So that's the birth, the perfect life, the death on the cross, the resurrection. That package deal, the arrival of Jesus Christ, shows us something very significant, huge, in terms of understanding our God and how we relate to Him. It shows us that God has both the desire and the ability to be with you. And not just in theory, like He came here at one point in time, but to be with you on a daily basis, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. If God could pull off the incarnation, deity, humanity, living together inside of one person, if God could pull this off where the Word became flesh, if God could pull this off where Jesus can actually say truthfully, I came down from heaven, if God could do that, certainly He could be with you no matter where you are. The Word became flesh teaches us that. Okay, so you can look at it this way. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you pray, He hears you. And you don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to pray loud. You don't have to pray you don't have to conjure up emotion. Every single time you pray, you could pray in your car. You could pray while you're walking around. You could pray while you're in a conversation. I can't multitask, but some of you can do that. You can pray anytime because God is with you. Now, you've probably been like me where you've been through some seasons where something didn't happen, pray, didn't happen, and you maybe felt like your prayers were just sort of bouncing off the ceiling and not getting to God. Well, actually, they didn't even go as far as the ceiling. Every time you pray, God is with you, and He hears you when you pray. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you hurt, God can help. God did not need a 35-year education in the life of Jesus Christ to understand you. But the proof that He understands you is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, lived here. And He was tempted in every way just as you are, and yet was found to be without sin. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you are misunderstood, God understands. You don't have to explain away the situation to God. You don't have to rationalize or justify or explain why He said that and she said that and you were here in the middle and it just got kind of awkward, but you were thinking this. You don't have to explain any of that. Because God is with you, He understands. So when you go to God in prayer, you just know that he already understands you and your heart and your hurt, if that would be the situation. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you feel alone, He is with you. Every time you feel alone, you are not alone. Now, that can be kind of scary because there are some moments when we want to hide from God. There are some thoughts that we want to think outside of God's presence. There are some things that we want to, we don't want God to know. And we can even deceive ourselves into thinking, well, if nobody else knows, then somehow maybe God doesn't know. But no, He's there. He's there with your thoughts. Oh, He's there with your lust. He's there with your lying, your shading of the truth. He's there with your missed appointments. God is there. And so there's accountability, but there's also this comfort that everything you face in life, not only does He know about, He understands, He is with you. Every heartache that even if you're in a situation where nobody else in the network of relationships understands, even if you are facing something and you are absolutely convinced nobody in the history of humanity has ever dealt with this, God knows and He understands. And oh, He cares for you. That's Christmas. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you feel weak, His strength is near to you. Because God is with you, you can know that every time you are tempted to sin, God's holiness is near to you. Because God is with you, you can know that every single day, every hour, every moment of your life, there's no place you can go. There's nowhere to hide. There's nothing you can do or say that somehow would take you outside of the presence of God. And His ever watchful eye, the creator of this universe, desires to intercede and to help. Jesus left heaven in order to be your Savior. That's the Christmas event. And so I would suggest that all the joy, all the hope, and all the community that you could ever long for at a holiday season, where you're 'tis the season to be jolly, all of that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where you need to be careful. When someone embraces a secularized version of Christmas, when someone approaches Christmas in secular fashion, and you hear things, or you're invited to things, or you participate in things, and by that I mean a Christmas without Christ, a Christmas that is non-religious, just secular, that person is not necessarily being evil or anti-Christian or liberal. What people show you when they embrace Christmas without Christ is they are showing you that they want some parts of that story to be true. And if you know the fullness of the story, you just discovered a need that you can speak into. See, very often we somehow think that the secularization of society or Christmas, you know, hey, you guys are against us. Stop doing that. Let's change the laws and make you stop doing that. And part of what's going on is if you listen to the stories of your culture, you realize that these stories are revealing the deep longings of a person's heart. And some people want the Christmas story to be true, not understanding all of the implications of that story or even all of the reality of that story. That was me. For 20 years, I enjoyed secular Christmas. For 20 years, I looked forward to, longed for, hoped for, enjoyed Christmas without Jesus Christ. It is quite possible to enjoy a secular Christmas and not be against Christians. Well, here's how the Christmas story might be told in a secular version. Okay, so totally absent of anything religious or spiritual. Here we go. Once upon a time, there was a king who loved a humble maiden. This king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled in the presence of his power. He had the ability to crush all opponents, and nobody dared speak a word against him. But this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden. How could he show his desire to be with her? In an odd sort of way, his very kingliness tied his hands. If he invited her to his palace and placed a crown with jewels on her head and gave her robes, royal robes for her body, she would surely not resist him. Nobody dared resist him. But would she love him? And how would he know? If he rode to her forest with an armed escort waving bright royal banners, he would overwhelm her. She surely would not resist him. Nobody dared resist him. But he did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover. He wanted an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she was a humble maiden. He wanted shared love to bridge the gulf between them. And so this king, convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend. He approached her cottage incognito. He approached as a beggar. And with a worn-out cloak fluttering loosely about him, he approached her cottage. And what the king had done is not just a mere disguise he had put on. He had changed his identity. He renounced the throne to win her hand. That's secular Christmas. And it's a good story. There's a lot of elements to that story that we really like. Happy ending. They lived happily ever after. There's joy and there's community and there's a sense of hope and marvel at the king who descended. Love that story. That's not Christmas. Try this one. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being equal to God, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on human likeness. And when he'd come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Christmas. So what do you do when you encounter somebody who's embraced a secular view of Christmas? You know, Christmas without Christ. What would you do? Tell them. You know the story. Tell them. Go tell it on a mountain, tell it in a valley, tell it in the workshop, tell it in the home, wherever you are, tell them. Tell them the story. There is probably more eagerness to hear the story of Christmas. The eternal Son of God has become man. Probably more eagerness on the part of people to hear it than at times you would be to share it. Tell them. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of this morning and for your word so clear and so compelling. And thank you for the gift of Christmas. Love Christmas. We love that Jesus Christ came here. We marvel at how you made this work. You truly exist in majesty and mystery. You are far too deep for us to comprehend. Wow. The Word became flesh. Thank you for that. My friends, I'll interrupt my prayer and just talk to you for a moment. If it's your need right now to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been like me and you had a few versions of Christmas without Christ and you want to come and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, then just in simplicity of faith, would you call out to Him this morning? And I will have you to know that you're not asking for a ticket to heaven. You're asking for a relationship. God wants you as a friend. He wants you to love Him, and you'll simply be returning the love that He already has for you. You can just pray with me now. Dear God, I'm looking at Christmas in a new way, and I want Christmas with Jesus Christ this year, Jesus in my life. And so, Jesus, I acknowledge you are the Lord who has come many years ago, and I invite you to come into my life this morning to be the Lord of my life and help me to do whatever it takes to be your follower. God, for all of us, I pray this morning that we would be those who embrace the Christmas story in its fullness to such an extent that we just have to tell people, this is the best story ever told. It's the best story ever known. And we know it. We want to tell it. Send us out on our ways with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.